the receiving of God's blessing. Our help is in thy name. Thou who hast made heaven and earth, and who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's together sing now with Psalter 395 about the kingdom of grace. The Lord our God is good to all, from him all blessings flow. 395, stanzas 1 through 4. Let us read together from the book of Chronicles, the first book of Chronicles this evening. It's a prayer of David. We're beginning by verse 10 of chapter 29, and we'll read to the end of the book. So 1 Chronicles 29, beginning with verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is the power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee, and we praise Thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come from Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. For we are strangers before Thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build Thee in house for Thine holy name cometh out of Thine hand, and is all Thine own. I know also, my God, that Thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy Thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto Thee. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of Thy people, and prepare their heart unto Thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep Thy commandments, Thy testimonies, and Thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshipped the Lord and the King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and all his might, and the times then went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. So far the reading of God's holy scriptures. Let us now confess together with our hearts the confession of the church of all the ages. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now lastly, let us read for our instruction from the Canons of Dort, page 112, back of your Psalter, Article 5. We're dealing on the subject of the perseverance of saints. Noted in the first three or four articles that God's children still remain sinful, the old man abiding in them, and that sometimes God allows them to fall in grievous sins. So Article 5, by such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, and very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time, until on their returning in the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. Very instructive warning article. Let us now together seek the Lord, congregation, and we're asked to remember Ryan Elson's sister Kim. She just had a twin a while ago, but there are complications with her that she has to undergo surgery, I think, even tomorrow already. So let us remember this young mother. The babies are okay and they're at home, but the mother is not well. So let us pray together. Lord, what a special privilege again. And may we also esteem it, that we may once again come before thy throne as we worship thee in the song that thou art the King of Kings, the unapproachable one outside of the mediator. And Lord, what a privilege it is that we may have this evening also liberty and boldness to come as puny creatures, as sinful men and women, before thy great throne. Let that inspire us and humble us. And Lord, may we indeed join in what David so beautifully set out in the prayer we read, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, and only Redeemer, and greatly to be praised, and to be adored of all, and to be submitted to with joyful hearts. For who is a king like unto thee? And who would not adore thee and fear thee? Not only the heavens declare thy glory, this earth also declares thy glory, and especially what thou art doing on the earth. Being mindful of rebellious men. And besides being mindful, Lord, thou art going much farther. Thou art at work to gather sinners and to prepare them for the heavenly glory of a new heaven and a new earth. Let that work also be among us today, Lord, evident in that irresistible power of thy Spirit to use the words that we may consider this evening as thy tool to work within our minds, in our will, in all of our affections. O God, there is no hindrances for thee to overcome all what is within us that resists or that is blinded or that is dead. Wonderful is thy power. Wonderful is thy glory. Wonderful is thy love. Thou art so seeking and pursuing men to bring them near to thyself, Lord. And so let thy glorious name and thy glorious deeds and thy glorious promises also fill our hearts today as never has it been before. Reclaiming, O God, our heart, our glory for thyself. It is as David so beautifully said, Lord, it is all thine, what they gave to thee. But our heart is thine too. Thou created our hearts to be thy dwelling place, not to be the cage of thieves and adulterers and self-worshippers, but to be a heart devoted as a temple to thee. O Lord Almighty, fill therefore our hearts tonight in a measure that we have never experienced before, that we may end to gather in that doxology of the prayer thou hast taught thy church to pray. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, thou knowest that we get so easily excited about such unworthy things while we are cold or insensitive or unmindful about thee and thy glorious being. So teach us. Teach us to pray in spirit and in truth. Also these last petitions or last phrases of the Lord's Prayer. Lord, we have learned much about prayer in these last weeks. Continue to realign our focus in prayer, that we may live and pray with that one chief position, petition, hallowed be thy name in all we do, in all we speak, in all we live, and in how we die. Hallowed be thy name. Purify our prayers, O God, by that spirit of prayer and supplication, and we may daily lay our thanks offerings out of a broken and humbled heart for all the mercies thou so richly give us. Teach us all again and again the priorities that thou hast set before us in this prayer. And bless us, Lord, with a mind to wrestle for thy sake and for others' sake. And may we together be on the last place and the least place in our own prayer life. Lord, what would that be, a victory of the power of grace? Teach us to pray in faith, never doubting that thou art more willing to hear than we feel in our heart the things that we pray for. Never doubting, O God, that thou dost hear the sighing of the soul, though it is wordless, breathe it out in thy almighty and all-hearing ears. Teach us to trust thee, even though answers may not have come, or may not have been the answers that we prayed for. Teach us, Lord, day by day, moment by moment. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory. And let that also inspire us, Lord, every day again, as we see the chaos, the suffering, and the injustice, and the oppression of this world in which we live. The senseless killing, the gross inequalities, the poverty, the riches, the ravaging sicknesses that affect and take the lives of children and fathers and mothers, leaving millions orphans. O God, in the spiritual heresy that inflames people to kill and to hate anyone that doesn't think like they do, O Thou knowest the terror of religious zeal. And Lord, all these things make us sometimes so weary of being in this world. But now inspire our heart, Lord. Thine is the kingdom, not will be, but is today. And Thine is the glory and the power. Teach Thou us to live in the faith of the future, of the glory of the world to come. And O God, how long wilt Thou tarry until Thou wilt return to complete the redemption of this universe and to usher in the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, peace, love, joy, unbounded. And Lord, let Thy redeeming and Thy sanctifying grace touch those among us who are unprepared for Thy second and final coming to judge the living and the dead and to cleanse this universe of every disturbing source of sin and to banish them forever in the outer darkness. O God, use even this hour to bring Thy chosen into the gospel net. And keep Thou all Thy people as we live in this hostile and sinful world. And though we face not yet violent and oppressive persecution, Lord, we do face a chilling spirit of materialism and compromise. And there is so much of a name to live without a power of godliness. O God, revive Thou Thy own children. Whatever is necessary, Lord, we leave it to Thee, as Thou knowest what is needed to bring Thy people on their knees and to revive the cause of godliness also in our own nation. And we do pray for those of Thy people who face persecution, whose liberties are limited, who lose economically and oppressed, Lord, and we pray that Thou would graciously strengthen them as they face these needs. We lift up our leaders. We lift up our armed forces. We lift our police forces. All those whom Thou hast placed in authority, O God, we pray that Thou would give them faithfulness and honesty, that Thou would give them wisdom and ability. And also in these so tense days, we may experience that Thou knowest of us. And provide us all, Lord, as families, as fathers, as mothers, as children, with all our daily bread, our daily needs, health and strength to do our work and to live within this world. Bless us and make us a source of blessings to those around us. We lift up Kim, Lord, his young mother and her husband and her children and her family. Thou knowest the serious condition of this young mother, Lord. She needs to be home with her two children. But now she's in the hospital, and we pray that Thou would graciously also lay Thy hand upon this serious situation and raise her up, blessing the means and the operation she may have to undergo tomorrow. Lord, please have mercy upon them together as family. We ask Thee all this in Thy grace alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now join in the singing of Psalter 71. Well, we did that this morning. I'm not sure why I had it then. Let's make it 72. Is that okay, organist? 72. Lord, hear me when I pray and answer me in grace. And so let's sing Psalter 72, verses 1 through 4, while in the meantime, again, you have opportunity to return unto the Lord what is His. Isn't that beautiful how David said that? No matter what you give to God, it's only returning it to Him. And may we do so in the spirit of worship, thanksgiving, humility. So 71, 2, all four verses. Commonly called the Lord's Prayer. In a certain way, the disciples' prayer. But really, in a certain way, they're both. As we have studied the different petitions of the Lord's Prayer, let us remember this is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, as high priest, prays this prayer for his church, representatively, in the heavenly glory. And his main petition is that God's name be hallowed, and it must become ours. And where grace is at work, it will become yours. It will become your chief joy and your chief goal, that God may increase and we will decrease. Hallowed be thy name. And so every one of these petitions that we are considering, friends, we may consider as being prayed by Jesus himself. He was on earth a praying man. He is in heaven a praying man. Day and night, unceasingly making intercession. We've come to the last phrase of the Lord's Prayer, and that brings a question. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. For that is found in the version of Luke. In the version of Matthew, but it is not found in the version of Luke, where Jesus also gave the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. but has been a theological struggle to explain why is that phrase, this closing phrase, not given by Jesus in Luke 11 when the disciples ask us, teach us to pray. And why is it given in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount? It's not a real clear answer on that. It is clear from examining all the early Christian writings that this phrase from the very beginning seemed to have been part of the Lord's Prayer. But it could indeed have been added by the church as a confession rather than by the Savior as a petition. Now that's a suggestion that is made. I do not know and have no light on that either. But we do know that it is a scriptural confession. You notice I read out of 1 Chronicles 29 where you see almost exactly the same words. Maybe that's where the church has taken it from in the New Testament days. As David prays, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Now we find that inspired prayer of David already with this doxology. And you notice in the beginning of his prayer, though we find it in the Lord's Prayer, the end of the prayer. So indeed, let us consider together this evening this closing phrase of the Lord's Prayer. It is a believer's confession, more than a petition. So let's go to the Lord's Day 52, question 128 and 129, and read what our forefathers have to say on this conclusion. Notice the word conclusion. It's not the end. How do you end your prayer? No. How do you conclude your prayer? Thine, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou being our King and Almighty art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. Now what does the word Amen signify or mean? Amen signifies it shall be truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Now together, friends, let us ask this evening a series of questions to open up this last part of the prayer and to examine for yourself whether these two last aspects of this Lord's Prayer are also in your and my prayers. Yeah? The conclusion of this prayer is to contain a doxology and is to contain a confession. There's no more petition in this part. This is only doxology and only confession. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So let's first look at the doxology part and then examine the confession part. Prayer is one of the most important things to do daily. I assume you pray daily. Spurgeon said, his prayers were never longer than 10 minutes. But he says, I never was without prayer longer than 10 minutes. He lived prayerfully. There's nothing more privilege but to have a prayerful life. I assume you pray daily. And if there is spiritual life, you will be breathing out the prayer of your soul as you walk, as you drive your car, as you have a moment alone. Isn't the heart going up in prayer? It should be. I breathe all day unconsciously because I'm alive. If you're spiritually alive, my friends, that soul needs to breathe all day. And prayer is the breath of the soul. And so there are times of formal prayer, but there are times of informal prayer, as we walk, as we talk, as we lay down, as we sit down. And let our prayers never be like the prayers of the Pharisees' recital. I thank Thee, Lord, I'm not this and that, and I do this and that, and I hope indeed that none of our prayers ever would sound like that. But let your prayer also not be like the sound of a whining child who just lays before God lists of petitions and needs and is constantly, as it were, whining as a child to the parent to do this for them and to do that for them and to give them this and to give them that. And you know, we get sometimes tired of our own children when they do that all day long and they never seem to notice what they do have already. And they complain and they grumble, and can I have this and can I have that? Many of us adult prayers sound just like them. Prayer is to begin with thanksgiving and it's to end with thanksgiving. And the chiefest part of your prayer ought to be thanksgiving and doxology rather than petition. For that's the model of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? There's no aspect, dear friends, where I and you need more repentance than in our prayer life. And particularly in that aspect of doxology. Doxology is a big word for devotional expressions. Saying things to one another in which we communicate how we adore each other. You do that in a good marriage, right? You say that to each other. I love you. You're beautiful. You're so important. All what you do for me. You've changed my life. You adore each other. And never stop doing that, no matter how old you get, please. To give each other that devotional expression. Oh, it's so important that that is given. For if that is not given, something dies. Becomes formal, empty, meaningless. But friends, if it's true between humans in the relationship of love, how much truer it is between God and His people in the relationship of love. And that's what doxology is all about. Our prayers are to be filled with the doxology and the devotional expression. I assume that you say amen after every prayer. And for most of our children, that means jump up and get going. That's the stop of the prayer time. And for most of us, probably just like that. Amen means I can get back to my yard work, I can get back to my hobbies, I can get back to what I want to do. Sadly, that's never what amen was meant to express. As we will see again tonight and be reminded. And again, friends, what repentance is needed in the speaking out of the word Amen on the end of our prayers. It sounds extremely hollow to God when we use the Hebrew word Aman, which is what Amen is, which is a far more meaningful word than the end, as it means for most of us. So I feel I need repentance. I'm sure you feel the same as we look at these various things. So let's look at the doxology a little closer. Children of God, is there any day that you don't have a reason to be on your knees and to express your doxology to God? Is there any day that there would be circumstances that you say, then I don't need it? Is there any day that we do not need to come before God rejoicing in Him and in His work and what He is doing in you perhaps and others you see in the world and what He has done in His great work of salvation? You say, yeah, there are some situations perhaps that don't call for doxology. Like the decree was written by derides that anyone who didn't pray to him would be thrown to the lion's den. Now that's not a day for doxology, isn't it? Daniel goes on his knees on that day, and you read in Daniel 6, and he thanked God as before. That's doxology, right? He sank down on his knees and he praised God before he did anything else. Maybe that is not a time for doxology when you sit in the prison, when you are out on the death row to be killed as a preacher. That's not a time for doxology, isn't it? Ah, Paul think it was. And he writes Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say rejoice. And make your requests known with thanksgiving and doxology unto God. For the Lord is at hand. That means His hand is in this situation. There is always reason for doxology. Notice even Jesus. As I led you to that passage from Matthew 11, that blistering sermon against Chorus in Bethsaida and Capernaum. And what does Jesus do when he's done with that sermon? He's in doxology. I thank thee, O Father of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to the babes. Even so, Father, for so it pleased thee. See, doxology after a sermon like that. And so in any situation, God's children are to find things to praise God for. Before Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave and from the dead, he first is raising his heart in doxology. I thank thee, O Father, that thou hearest me always. Before he does anything else, he praises the Almighty God. So when you study the examples of the prayers in the Bible, which are our examples for prayer, you will notice again and again, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Forget not any of His benefits. We're prone to forget. Then take a piece of paper, literally, and begin to write down a list of the blessings you have at that very moment. And then go on your knees with that list before your eyes. Even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of loss, even in the midst of sickness, even in the midst, we have more blessings than we can count. And they need to be acknowledged. Why? Because they all come out of the bountiful hand of a God of grace. Doxology. In our prayers, friends. There's many words in the Old Testament and the New Testament that describe the doxology because its purpose is made, these words are purposefully made to glorify God. One beautiful example in my mind is Psalm 145. And there's so many of these psalms that you could use for your own instruction. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Do you ever start your prayer like that? Doxology. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Now, congregation, consciously, okay? Consciously. You need to think about what comes first in my prayer. Don't rush into the presence with God with your list of requests. They are on the back burner first. Front, doxology. If you don't know what to say, then stop and think. Stop and think about the greatness of the King. About the greatness of God's goodness in your life. And let those things filter to your mind. And let the words be formed before you come before God. Blessing Him. Great is the Lord. Hear what David says. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and thy greatness is unsearchable. I will speak of thy glorious honor, of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. See, that's doxology, where every part and aspect of God's being and character is worthy to be praised. That makes prayer praise. That's worshiping God. And that will do something to your mind. What? It will starve the complaining, because you realize you got mighty little to complain about. It will set your need to think or so big into a very, very clear light, that they are really very small compared to so many other needs. Ponder, meditate about how you are to praise God for every attribute: His love, His justice, His holiness, His goodness, His wisdom. And that part of the prayer is the sweetest part of prayer, and is the ultimate purpose of the redeeming work of Christ. What will the saints in heaven do? Oh, they will cast every crown before Christ's feet. And they will worship with the angels, worshiping and glorifying God. Friends, are we doing that? Are we communicating to God how you feel about Him? Do you ever say, children of God, Lord, I love Thee beyond anyone else? Yeah, but my love is so little and so fickle. Well, you add that to that. My love, Lord, is not what it should be. Do you ever say to God, Lord, I adore Thee. I adore Thee. Haven't you learned some adoring things about Him? Do you ever say to God, Lord, I am so impressed with the wisdom and the power. I am so deeply touched with Thy compassion and love. I esteem Thee above none else. I hear my wife say that to me. Makes me feel loved. Though I think she exaggerates, but that's beside the point. But do you say it to your Savior in those same words? With that same intention. Children of God, is that coming out of our life? Is that part of our prayer life? This doxology, this so wonderful praising of God. It's what the whole book of Revelation is filled about, when the saints of God are gathering around the throne. And oh, that is learned here. Don't mistake that. That's learned in essence here. In the beginning, though, not in the perfection. But listen to this prayer of the saints in heaven in Revelation 5. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and on the earth and such are in the sea. And I heard them all say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. And you notice as we study this prayer that it begins with doxology and it ends with doxology. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. That's doxology. And it ends with doxology, as it is in this phrase, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So examine this week. What is the doxology part in your and my prayer life? And let this be an area of repentance. Let it be a moment of meditation. Gather your thoughts together before you come in prayer before the Almighty. So that's the doxology. But every closing of the prayer also should come with a confession of faith. So let us consider that after we sing with one another of Psalter 208. 208, verse 1 through 4. Among His people, God is known, most glorious in His might and grace. He makes Jerusalem His throne, her peaceful hills His dwelling place. So all verses of 208. There's the doxology, friends. Let all to Him their presence bring. Now, He may have no gold and silver to give, but give Him then the present of your adoration, of the words of praise, thanksgiving, doxology. Now, we noticed, secondly, that every prayer or the Lord's Prayer is teaching us we are to conclude our prayer with a confession of faith. For prayer to be heard, it needs to be offered in faith. As that the Scripture says so clearly, I'll read it to you from Hebrews 6, verse 6. Without faith, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of him that diligently seek Him. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Are you praying in faith? Do you believe as you pray that God is real? That He actually exists? That He means what He says? That He is what He reveals Himself to be in this book, the Bible. And that He hears you whenever you call upon His name. Do you believe as you pray. It's a very vital thing, friends. Oh yes, you may say, I struggle with unbelief, but then let it be confessed. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That God is not at all... No, let me rephrase it. God is eager to hear your confessions of weaknesses, of faith. But do not come to Him in unbelief. Because, my friend, there is no greater sin and offense to God than unbelief. And then to pray in unbelief. That's why James said, don't you think you get a thing of Him? If you pray without faith, you dishonor Him in His face. Let that prayer then be confessed. Oh God, I have a hard time believing it. What is written in the Bible. But here it says black and white. And Thy word is truth. And so I dare not to believe it. But Thou hast said, all that come unto Thee I will in no wise cast out. Lord, I believe it, but help my unbelief. And will Thou now show that Thou art true to Thy promises. You see, now you are honoring God with your faith in His Word, though maybe you struggle to believe it. We must offer our prayer in faith. As this last phrase says, for, we ask all this, for Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Just as our catechism says, this all we ask of Thee. Because Thou art the King, Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good, and this we pray for, that thereby Thy holy name, not mine, may be glorified forever and ever. You see, congregation, that's a confession, isn't it? I pray all this, Lord, because I know Thou art a great God and art able and willing to answer what I ask as a poor and unworthy sinner, because Thou art great. Prayer is never answered because your prayer is so good. Prayer is only answered because God is so great. That for the sake of His own love and mercy in Christ, He is willing to take your poor petition and answer it. What a mighty power will prayer have if we may end our prayer in such a strong confession of faith. For Thine is the kingdom, Lord. Thou art a King. That is our hope. That is our ground. That is our certainty. I ask all this, Lord, because Thou hast ears to hear and eyes to see. But above all, Thou hast a heart to give to the poor sinner that comes before Thee. Now that honors the Lord, friends. That is a prayer in which you honor God with your faith. Lord, I pray all this and I lay it in confidence before Thy name, because Thou hast everything that I might need. And Thou art, Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So do we pray in faith? I reminded you of that statement of Luther many times already. And I need to remind myself of it, so that's why I remind you of it. Prayer is not overcoming God's unwillingness, as we so often think it is. I have to somehow move this God to in my direction. Oh, evil is the thought. Wicked is the thought. No, Luther said rightly, prayer is laying hold of God's willingness. He is far more willing to give to you than we are to ask of Him, Thomas Watson would say. Now, these are men of God. I can stand in their shadow, so you don't have to take it from me. But these are the theologians. who knew God more than I do. Don't come to God thinking He is a Saddam Hussein or an Ahasuerus type of a king. And somehow I have to plead with Him to convince Him to show mercy. It's unworthy. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, God, of the King thou art in all thy majesty and goodness and love. That is the King. He is good, friends. And our good and His good don't match, because we are but of yesterday and know nothing, and therefore we are so often coming before Him thinking far too little of this King. So do you confess that He is the kingdom? Notice the confession is not, thou wilt have the kingdom, or thy kingdom will come. Notice in this confession it says, for thine is the kingdom. Not future, but present. God's Son is the kingdom. And His people are the kingdom. And that is already present. From all eternity the kingdom is, and to all eternity the kingdom will be. And so today is the kingdom as was yesterday and it will be tomorrow. Thine is the kingdom. This world is not ruled by the evil powers of darkness. This world is ruled by the King of Kings. And especially since Golgotha and the ascension subsequent to that, Jesus is the King of this world. And even though many may need yet to go through the new birth, and even though many yet need to be convicted and justified and sanctified, they're all in the kingdom already. From all eternity to all eternity, the kingdom is one. And yes, it's a comforting truth to think that God is building this kingdom, friends. If God is showing your sin, laying it on your conscience, if God is bringing your heart to see the ugliness of your own being, if God is beginning to make you feel more and more that your heart is an unworthy place and humbling you, and if God is drawing you, if the overpowering sweetness of the Word of God, and if He's making your heart willing to bow, willing to surrender, and if He's awakening in your heart and hunger and thirst for His blood and for His merits and for His righteousness, and if that is becoming your life and if that's becoming your hope, that is proof that you are part of His kingdom. That are the proofs. Not just sitting in church and not just being a Christian and not doing all the good things. It is that internal work of the Spirit of God that of course also becomes an outward confession in the life of obedience. But if these things are in your heart, you are a proof that you're part of the kingdom, known by name with God. For the fruits of grace are the marks of the King's children. Thine is the kingdom. Say, I don't see much of that. United States, world 2016 is a place that is broken and more divided and needy and despite of all that, friends, in contrast to what we see in our own eyes, God is building His kingdom. He's gathering. He's working. He is uniting across church walls, gladly, across cultural walls, race walls, ethnic walls. God is bringing from every culture, nation, language, His people, uniting them to Christ in the love of the Spirit and the Word, Don't get discouraged when you see all the horrible things around us. Look for the glimmerings of the new kingdom. One soul saved is a guarantee that the kingdom is there and that the kingdom one day will be completed in all its glory. One day this world will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And more my heart aches to see that day coming, that the King would hasten to bring this all-so-evil world to its end forever and to glorify Himself in the life of His redeemed humanity. Thou art the kingdom, and Thine is the power, and Thine is the glory. Do we confess, friends, what this very phrase is explained to be? Because Thou art not only almighty, Thou art also willing and able to give us all good. Are you coming to the throne of God with this soul fervent, convinced confession? Lord, if these things are good for me, I know Thou art willing to give them to me. And with that, I confidently leave it into Thine hands to do what seemeth right in Thy sight. Do we confess in our prayers that He has all the power in heaven and earth? Do we confess that the ultimate purpose of your life is Thine is the glory forever? That's the purpose for His whole creation. It's not about you and about your redemption. It's not about us, friends, and about our glorious things that we like to do. God has only one purpose for all He does, is to glorify Himself. And that's why He created this world and all that's around it. And He created you and me to glorify Himself either in your damnation or your salvation. To glorify Himself in whatever He does. And it's His full right. Or isn't He the sovereign? And He has every right to do with us. And isn't it a wonder to you and me, you still sitting here, that He hasn't opened the earth as He did for Dathan, Dia, and Abiram. That He has given us a place yet today to worship and to hear the gospel and to hear the word. Isn't that a wonder? And the purpose indeed of God's work is that we may be saved to glorify Him. And so lastly, do we confess an amen? What we really are to confess. That little word amen does not mean end of prayer. That little word amen is not to inform God that my petitions are over and now I have done it all. It is not to inform us that we are now finished and we can go and get up to do our things. This little word, amen, is the Hebrew word aman, untranslated. And it means literally to believe, to trust, or to entrust, and to make certain. It's a beautiful word. Our catechism has captured it well. Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. That's an amazing confession. Are we ending our prayer really on that note of confession? Amen. Amen. That's honoring to God. That's an amazing confidence, isn't it? That God will hear our petition. We may feel quite hopeless about this prayer we just brought. We may feel very impure about the thoughts that even entered into our prayers. We may feel very disgusted or discouraged with our own prayers. And we may feel doubtful about the things And yet, amen. I know, Lord, Thou hast heard more assuredly what I have just told Thee in my prayer than I feel the things in my own heart. It's a tremendous encouragement that prayers are not answered because of me and what I feel and how I say it, but that the only answers are given in prayer are for the sake of God's own saving grace in Christ Jesus. Amen. It shall truly and certainly be. Even my strongest desire is weak, Lord, but it shall truly and certainly be that what I have laid before Thee, that Thou hast assuredly heard it. How can you write such strong language? And you say, how could I ever end my prayer with the intention of that word, Amen? You see, the only way you can do that, if you understand the nature of grace, if you understand the nature of God's sovereign grace, these prayers are not heard, friends, because they are good in His ears, and they're not heard because they are so worthy in His ears. No, salvation is not dependent on you and me. It is from A to Z, the work of God's grace, and therefore I can have boldness to say, Amen. Lord, even though it is confused in my mind, and even though I don't even feel the things as earnestly as I ought to feel them when I say them today, I know surely and certainly Thou hast heard my petition. And I entrust it unto Thee. I leave it into Thy hand, Lord. I give it over. Also, I leave it to Thee to answer it as Thou seest fit. But I know Thou hast heard it. Amen is a confession, friends, not merely that He heard our prayers. In the Dutch, this word heard is translated not just with heard. If you know Dutch, you'll understand what I mean. Heard is hore. But the Dutch has verhoren. And that's hard to translate in a different English word, but it means he not only heard it, but he has taken it up to answer it. That goes much farther than hearing. He has not only heard my petition, no. Amen signifies that he has not only heard it, but that he has taken up and taken over my petition to answer it. In His way. In His time. According to His wisdom. According to His grace. Even though I don't see the answer. Even though I might need to wait long. Even though I might get a different answer than I desire. Even though I entrust my petitions into His hand, I know He will answer me. Do we end our prayers with that confidence? See, John Bunyan is honest in his confessions. He writes somewhere, he says, my greatest weakness is prayer. I don't look for the answers. I don't look for the return of the prayer. Thomas Goodwin has a book on that, The Return of Prayer. And he writes about this whole subject of praying expectantly and praying in faith and honoring God at His Word. And rest in your petitions in the full confidence that He will fulfill His own word. You see, congregation, you can only have power with God when you trust His word and hold His word before Him in the spirit of faith. And that is His confession. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that exactly what Paul does? And he writes these so beautiful petitions in Ephesians chapter 3. And he ends, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Oh, that's confidence, isn't it? And listen how Jude ends his small epistle with these words of confidence. And now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. See, those are the men of God. They enter prayers with doxology. Let us do so. Likewise, let's begin with the doxology. Let's enter the doxology purposely, consciously, meditatively. And the end of all the work of God is His glory. And when we see that, and you understand that every prayer needs to have doxology in it, formal prayer. Of course, there are these moments that we thrust out a petition to God in the daily work, as it were. But when we are together in our families, when we're together with our churches, when we are together in our private prayers, our formal moments of prayer, let the doxology begin and let the doxology end. Your petitions within the mail. That's the Lord's model of the prayer He has given us. And beloved, in the end of it all, it is God Himself that seeks and will be glorified in and through our life. To Him be all glory, all power, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we scarcely think we've ever learned to pray. And we considered this evening this closing phrase of this beautiful Lord's Prayer Thou hast given us. And we beseech Thee, O God, to forgive us all those times when we have come before Thee in unbelief, in total empty formalities of ritual prayers, also here in our church gathering. We pray for forgiveness, O God, that we are so often lacking the conscious and purposeful and meaningful doxology in which we meditate how to extol Thee in the words that are fitting to be used for that occasion. And therefore, Lord, teach us again and again to examine our own prayer life by the prayers that Thou hast so richly given us in Thy Holy Scriptures, as well as in this prayer of all prayers. Purify, sanctify the prayer life of Thy people, that Thy glory may be our ultimate purpose in every petition, intercession, thanksgiving or confession. And Lord, grant us indeed that faith to anchor our petitions by faith in Thy word, in Thy character, in Thy truth of Thy person. And that we may not meaninglessly and emptily end our prayers with words that are not expressing what is to be in our hearts. So God, wash and cleanse our prayers. And what a wonderful truth it is that there is a high priest in heaven who indeed will sanctify every petition that is brought to Thee. And Lord, we pray therefore that in all things Thou wilt teach us to join the poet when he said, "Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and let all the earth be filled with Thy glory forever." and ever. Amen. Let us close together with the singing of 421. Verses 3, 4, and 6. Blessed is the man whose strength thou art. Thy ways are hidden in his heart. He treads the highway to thy dwelling. And what follows in verse 3, 4, and 6 of 421.
shore to shore. Amen.
Receive now God's blessing and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of God the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.